Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 15. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live at peace with one another.
I think I do. Can you hear me in the back? If you're one of our guests today, we sure are glad to have you with us, because you've come to the friendliest church, where this coming Saturday we're having an evangelism workshop, and we'd like to invite you as one of our visitors to come to that. But of course, that's something that every one of the members here, I hope all of you, are making plans to come to that workshop, because as you see on some of the pages that are around the building pointing this out, the thing that we understand, and you also saw it on the scrolling announcements, it tells us in John chapter 15, and I believe it's in verse 8, it might be in verse 10, but Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Well, today, we are looking at our series of lessons on 1 Thessalonians, a series I've entitled, Turning the World Upside Down. The church was doing that in the first century. And we saw in the last couple weeks, we saw how the Apostle Paul talked to us about the second coming of Jesus, from both heaven's perspective as well as from our perspective. And the thing to understand is that that is the last great event in the history of mankind. But until we reach that event, in today's lesson, Paul is going to talk to us about how we are called to treat our leaders in the Lord's church, and we also see how these men are called to lead the Lord's people. So today we're going to be talking about that. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verses 12 and 13, we are looking at a godly fellowship. The lesson is entitled, "But we request of you, brethren," he's talking here to us as Christians, but he's going to be talking to us about how we are called to treat our leaders here. In verse 12, he says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and who give you instruction." Now notice the responsibilities that he's called for us to have. There in verse 12, he says, "I want you to appreciate." I looked that word up, and it means that you see them. And it reminded me of the movie Avatar that came out a number of years ago. And the people of that particular planet, I guess I'd call them people, but the people of that particular planet called the Na'vi, they would say a phrase, "I see you. I see you." And what they mean by that phrase, "I see you," is, "I know you. I know you on the inside. I know your heart. And I appreciate you. I see you." That's something that you and I should have for our elders. We should strive to get to know these men better, that we might appreciate them all the more. Understand, a man who is an elder in the Lord's church, that's not just a figurehead position. He's not just holding an office, as it were, although being an elder is an office in the Lord's church. But there's more to it than that. When Paul was writing to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, he said, "If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." There is a job to be an elder. There's work that has to be accomplished. If anybody thinks otherwise, please talk to one of our elders. You may be surprised by that. But beyond just appreciating our elders, we're also called to esteem them. To esteem somebody means to either regard or consider them, but to do so very favorably. We esteem someone or something as something having great value. Great value. And so in regards to the synonym that is found in the Bible, regard for that word, Paul talks about how Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 6, it says that you did not regard, Jesus did not regard his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. So what does that mean? He did not esteem his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, blessed and only sovereign over the universe. That position, he did not regard that so important to hold on to. When giving it up, he would be able to bring you and I to him in heaven for all eternity. That's what he considered something to be high, very high. And so he esteemed that more than he could esteem his position as God. In the next chapter over in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, I considered, using that definition, I considered as loss all things for the sake of Christ. He said those things he did not consider to be of such great value that he could hold on to them instead of have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think there are a lot of people like that in the world today. And sadly, I think there might be some even in the Lord's church that are influenced by the idea of all those things and that may not be willing to give them up for our Lord. But a relationship with Jesus is a far greater value than anything this world has to offer us. Now, then Paul goes on to give us three reasons why we should appreciate and esteem the men who are the leaders in this church. In the latter part of verse 12, he gives the first one. He says, who diligently labor among you. The word diligent, or therefore the labor that they're doing, it means that to weary oneself with labor. It means you work until you can't work anymore. You just are so tired. There was a time when Jesus was in Capernaum, and there was a whole crowd of people, and he's right at the shoreline there, and all these people were crowding. Well, if he'd raise his voice loud enough to be heard in the back, he'd be screaming into the face of the people in front of him. So he saw where Peter had his boat there near the shore. He was mending its net. And so Jesus got out into the boat and asked Peter to put it off just a little way from land. So now he could speak to all the people. And he was grateful for that. And so he turned to Peter after he had concluded that sermon. And he says, put out into the deeper water for a catch. Well, Peter said, Lord, we, here it is, worked hard, diligently, all night long, and have caught nothing. But at your word, I'll go ahead and we'll put down the net for a catch. Didn't think he was going to catch a thing. But then, of course, he didn't know Jesus that well yet. And so he put that net down in the water. And all of a sudden, that net started feeling pretty heavy. And so they tried to pull it up. And that thing was just filled with fish. And as they're trying to pull it over the boat, their boat is being weighed down by all that fish and is getting ready to swamp. And so they call over some of their friends to get this into another boat. All of a sudden, he realizes this guy's different. In fact, if you read in Luke chapter 5, it'll tell you that what Peter did next was he dropped to his knees in the midst of all those flopping fish, and he says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you in this boat. So they took the boat to land. He left the boat. He left his net. He left all his fish and became a follower of Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells the young preacher Timothy, he says, it is the hardworking farmer, there's that word for diligence, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. You see, work requires time, and work requires energy. Oh, yes, requires both those things. And, brethren, it requires being separated from your family. See, while all of us are driving home after Sunday evening services or Wednesday evening services, our elders may be in a room having a meeting with one of the members here. or they may be talking over what they're going to be talking about this coming week for the budget presentation or whatever. But I am used to seeing all the elders' wives sitting together in a row and talking to each other while waiting for their husbands to get done with stuff. If you don't think that it's where you have to leave your family and do some work for the Lord from time to time, you don't understand what it means to be an elder. Jesus spoke of the sacrifice that elders make in John chapter 10 and verse 11, where he says that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Well, Jesus certainly was the good shepherd for his church. He laid down his life for us. But he's telling these men, a good shepherd, he's willing to make the sacrifice that's necessary for the sheep. And so, yes, one reason we should appreciate and esteem our elders is because of the work that they do. Second reason we should appreciate and esteem them is because they have charge over us in the Lord. These men have authority from God to rule and guide our lives. Jesus, in the third verse before the end of the whole Gospel of Matthew, so we're coming down to the wire here. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus comes to his disciples and says, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now that means there's no authority that there is on this earth unless God has given people that authority. Let me give you three examples where God gave authority for people to act in an authoritative fashion. Number one is the government. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse 1, it says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been established by God. And if you go on and read verse 2, he's going to tell you, so everyone who rejects the authority of the government is rejecting God. Now, there's something you don't want to do. And so, yes, we are called to submit ourselves to the government. If what it's telling us to do is something that is within the will of God, then yes, we are called to do that. If the government tells us that we should not do something, but that something is also within the will of God, then we must answer the government the same way that Peter and John answered the Sanhedrin Council, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, because we are not going to stop speaking and teaching about the name of Jesus. And that's true for us. And so, yes, however, we are called to allow the government to be in charge in our lives. When it says that we should do something, we should. If it says we shouldn't, then we should, just so long as that's within keeping with the will of God. A second example, however, is in a marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ also is the head of the church. And so, wives, that says that you are called to be subject to your husband. I thought we were supposed to be equal, you might be saying. Started out that way. When God created men and women, he created them equal. They were both told to rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, every creeping thing that creeps along the ground and everything. They were in charge to be of that. But then when Satan entered the picture and Eve started listening to him more than she listened to God, and then when she told Adam, take and eat, and he ate, because even though he knew that was the wrong thing to do, well, then there was going to be a change in the management system. Because what God did is he came to Adam and Eve and he started talking to them about the sin in the garden when they listened to Satan instead of listening to him. And he told the woman that she's going to have pain in childbirth. Through pain shall she bring forth children. But her desire would be for her husband, yet he would rule over her. And so we see God gave to the man the responsibility, the authority, responsibility, and he's also going to hold us accountable for how we are managing our families, brothers. So yes, you do have the right to ask your wife to do something so long as it's not outside of the keeping of the will of God. But the thing is that a wise husband is going to ask his wife, what is your view of this particular situation? Because God gave you that wife because he wanted to give you a helper. And he knew, brothers, that we needed a helper. We need a lot of helpers. But we need to have our wife to help us in many areas. And so you asking your wife, honey, what do you think about that? Get her opinion on it. Now, here's the thing. If you accept her opinion, and let's say it blows up in your all's face, you may not go back to your wife and say, well, I listened to you, and you because of you this happened. No. God gave you the authority to rule. You're smart to get her opinion. But whatever you choose, that's your choice. And God is going to hold us, brothers, responsible and accountable for the decisions that we make in our families. So wives, yes, you're called to submit. And guys, understand that the part that I didn't read, but I really would be if I wasn't going to be just doing something on authority here. But he says to the husband, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus died for his church. He died for you and for me. Brothers, it would be a really wise man who would be willing to choose to die to himself so that his wife knows that she's that important. He doesn't want you to die. Not for her. He wants you to live for her. That's, you do that, it'll be a whole lot easier for your wife to be subject to you if you're willing to die to yourself for her. The third and final area, however, where we're called to submit is here in the church. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey means doing the things on the outside. If they say that they want us to do something, then we need to do whatever that is. If they say that we need to not do something, we need to not choose to do those things. That's what it means to be subject, to obey. But to be subject means on the inside. I like to tell this story about every time I tell this little story about the father who's upset with his son. Because he told his son to do something and his son didn't do it. So when he got home, he called his son over and he says, son, you come here and you sit in that chair. And his father looks down at him after doing that sort of craziness. He says, what's with you? He says, well, I might be sitting down on the inside, but I'm still standing up on the outside. Sometimes that's the way people submit themselves to someone else, is they do it grudgingly. They do it weakly. And when I say weakly, I mean W-E-A-K, kind of weak. That's the way people are sometimes. But we're called to obey our leaders to do the things that they've asked us to do and submit to them. That means, and do it with a willing heart on the inside. He says, the reason why is because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So God has actually placed these elders in a superior position to us to help us to create an environment in which we will find it easy to submit ourselves to them and to obey the authority that they have, that God has given to them. Now, there are those who wonder about some of the things that elders may say. We don't need elders, brethren, to tell us that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, because Jesus said that, and it's really plain. Where we need elders is in matters of judgment and opinion. Judgment and opinion. What we're saying is that these men have the spiritual qualifications that I believe is necessary to lead a person, an individual, as well as a family, the Lord's family, to heaven. And so when they give us something that is a matter of a judgment, for us it needs to be as though this is something God wants us to do. Now, you go ahead and talk to them and reason with them as you will. But the fact of the matter is ultimately, when they make a decision, we either choose to do that or we choose to say, I do not trust these men. Now, just because you don't like to do something or don't want to do something, you can't use the I don't trust these men, because you're just being lazy. It's when they tell you to do something that is not within the will of God, they tell you to do that anyway. You can't trust that person's opinion. You can't do that. And so we see that, yes, we esteem and appreciate these brothers because of the authority that they have and because of the work that they do. But the third reason, I told you there were three, is it says to us in that passage, because they give us instruction. They give instruction. It's one of the things that they've been qualified to do. They can't be an elder if they can't teach. Because Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2 that these men are able to teach. And if they're not able to teach, or if they're not willing to teach, then they are disqualified from serving in that position. But God called for them to do that. In fact, he's given them that job to teach. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, God gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Now understand, he did, and they're still with us today. Oh, I don't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John physically are still with us, but their words are. And it's their words, not their lives, that were inspired by God, but their words were inspired by God. And so the things that we read in our Bible, those come to us from God. So he gave us some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. That's me. I'm an evangelist. What I do is I take the words of the apostles and the prophets and I craft them in such a way that they are made understandable. You can see an organization. You can see some structure. You hear an explanation so you can apply the application. It just works that way. But that's my responsibility, is to take what they have said and to use that to teach others those things, whether the person is a Christian or if they're not a Christian. I am called to help that person come to learn what God's will is for them as far as their soul is concerned. He then goes on to say, and he gave some as pastors and teachers. Well, those are your elders there. Those are your elders. Now, why has he given these three different groups of people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Could say five. Why has God done that? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. It's important, brethren, for these men to do the things that they're called to do so that we, as the body of Christ, can do the things that God has called for us to do. And for all these reasons, because of their work, because of their authority, because of their teaching, we need to, yes, esteem them very highly in love and to appreciate them. In the earlier in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, the writer says this, remember those who led you. There's the authority. Who spoke the word of God to you, there's their teaching, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Notice they even teach by example. Imitate their faith. Why? By noting their conduct. So clearly, we're called to know and lovingly esteem these brothers for all those reasons. Now, what's their responsibility to us? In verses 14 and 15, Paul is talking to leaders in this passage, and he says these words. Now I urge you, brethren, not us on this one, but them. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. Admonish means to warn somebody. If you're, hey, watch out, that stove is hot. You're admonishing somebody when you're doing that. There's a snake in your boot. You're admonishing somebody when you do that sort of stuff. You're warning them. But unruly here is a military term. Unruly means out of step. You see, that person, he's got his left foot going where his right foot should be going. And so he's out of step. He's being warned. But what if a Christian doesn't want to take the warning from an elder? An elder say, you can't continue to do this particular thing. This is wrong. It's a sin. It's going to damn your soul. You've got to stop. What happens if somebody says, well, I'm not going to listen to you, pal? What do you do? Well, in Titus was also a preacher like Timothy was. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this, reject a factious man after a first and a second warning. After you have warned somebody about not living a particular way that is not going to be pleasing unto God, and they go ahead and do it anyhow, it says reject them. I'll deal with that in a second. But the word reject, that word means this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about a man who has a sexually immoral relationship with his father's wife, probably his stepmother sort of thing. And five times in that chapter, Paul says the same thing. I'll just give you the last one, because all of them say essentially the same thing. In verse 13, he says, "Remove the wicked man from among you." That's what he's saying, is reject him. We can no longer be in fellowship with somebody who is going to create division. See, that's the factious thing. He's creating a divisive atmosphere. God doesn't want that amongst his people. God wants us to be unified. God wants us to be caring and loving to each other and to all who come into our midst. But the thing is that somebody who's divisive, God doesn't put up with that, and neither should we. Secondly, they encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted people are people who are kind of timid or cowardly when it comes to living a faithful Christian life. Well, if I live that way, my friends will laugh at me. If I do that sort of thing, everybody's going to ostracize me. Why, if I do that? Yeah, I know, I understand. But the thing is that we can't be faint-hearted when it comes to living the Christian life. Now, this would be understandable if somebody was somewhat timid or cowardly in Thessalonica, because there, remember, Paul was only there for a month, but at the end of his time that he was there, some religious leaders went into the marketplace and stirred up a mob, and they started rioting in the town and entering in the house of Christians and dragging them before the ruling authorities. Yeah, we can understand it with them, but not with us. That's not something that we're dealing with currently right now. So how do you encourage somebody? You strengthen their hearts. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says this: "Since God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is on our side, who can be against us? Well, of course, the answer is lots of people can be against us. Lots of people are against us. But what Paul's doing here is that, you know, the story I'm sure that we all know from the Alamo, where Colonel Travis takes his sword, draws a line in the sand and says, if you want to leave, leave. But if you want to stay and fight, cross that line. And we know who did. Well, that's what God's saying here. He's for us. And there are lots of people against us. And he goes on to mention a bunch of them down towards the end of the chapter. But what he has to say to us is this. Paul writing back to God and saying, "For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And that was true. But listen to what he says. "But in all these things." That doesn't mean in spite of all these things. That means in the middle of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us. We're the conquerors. We're the victors. Oh, yeah. Sure, they can kill you. But when somebody kills a Christian, what have they done? Have they hurt him? No. They've thrown them into the arms of a God who loves them and who has a place all ready for us full of bliss and blessing. Yeah, they can hurt a Christian. You just can't kill one. And that's the thing, brethren. They might hurt you, but they can't send you to hell, and that's where you don't want to go. So yes, those sort of things. But for two reasons why we must not be fearful is, number one, because of God's gifts. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." So if it didn't come from God, you shouldn't be afraid of whatever it is. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Those are some things that God has given to us so that we don't need to be afraid. We can apply those gifts that God has given to us. So, yes, they are called to encourage the faint-hearted. A second reason why we must not be fearful is not because of the gift, but because of his warning to us. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says this. It tells us that, "But for the cowardly..." Cowardly. These are the ones that are the faint-hearted people, the ones that are afraid of living a Christian life. He says they're cowards. Then he goes on to say, "And for the unbelieving." So notice the cowards here are not unbelievers. That's not why they're being sent to this very warm location. they're going there because they were fearful of living a Christian life, afraid of what others might think or say about them. Unbelievers, well, they're going there also. They're going to be following them. And then he goes on and talks about the abominable and the murderers and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and all liars, how their part's going to be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, we should not be fearful, brethren, not of living the Christian life. God has given us what we need, but he's warned us about those other things too. A third thing that a leader must do is also help the weak. The weak are those who easily fall into Satan's temptations and schemes that he has. And once again, it's understandable for new Christians to stumble this way because they're brand new. The Bible even uses words like babes in Christ. Why? Because they're new. They're not able to live the total Christian life yet, but hopefully they're going to keep trying, and we should be there to help them, because what we need to do is help them learn how to walk with the Lord. And you've probably heard me say this before, but some people who may have been a Christian for 30 years does not have the maturity that they need to have. You see, there are some people who have Christianity for 1 year 30 times, but then there are others who just are, well, they are still pretty weak in the faith. And so we need to help those people to grow. And so what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Now, I have a picture there of an older looking gentleman, at least from the shoulders down about. But the thing is that I'm not talking about somebody who's weak and feeble age-wise. I'm talking about somebody who is weak and feeble spiritually. Spiritually, those are the ones that we need to help. Those are the people we need to strengthen their hands and bind the knees of those who are feeble. The fourth reason why we should esteem and care for these, appreciate our brothers and as leaders, is because they've been called to be patient with all men. Okay, now consider, they're called to admonish, to warn people. They're called to encourage people. They're called to help people. Seems like most of the people that the elders are dealing with are people that have some struggles in their life. And you'd be right. You'd be right. That's who they are. Elders deal primarily with the ones who are struggling, because if you're not struggling in your Christian faith, you don't need their attention. It's when people are struggling, they're the ones who need to have the help of the leadership. But you know, just because the elder gets frustrated, is he can't give in to that impatience. Can't do it, brothers. I'm talking to the six men right now. Can't give in to that impatience, because that wouldn't be good for us, and it wouldn't be good for them either. Wouldn't be good for them either. Let me tell you a story about a man. You know this guy. He helped some people get free. After 400 years of slavery, he helped those people get free. Not only did he help them get free, he helped them get away when the person that had him in bondage changed his mind. But he helped him get away from that also. And then he brought him to someplace rather special. He brought him to Mount Sinai, where God was going to give him the laws of his people. And so he gave him those laws. And almost from the very beginning, those people began doing the wrong things. And I don't mean they just did it once or twice. They did it for a whole long, the 40 years. The whole 40 years, they are causing rebellion. They're causing murmuring and grumbling. And they're jealous of this person. And they've got a whole lot of things going on. And several times God had told Moses, he was the man, he told Moses, he says, Moses, get away from them. I'm going to destroy this generation. I'm going to raise up a generation that will not treat me this way. But every time he did that, Moses fell on his face before the Lord and said, oh, Lord, don't do that. The people will just say you brought them into the wilderness to kill them. Don't do that. It'll tarnish your name. So God would listen to Moses each of those times. But towards the end there, Moses once again had a delegation of people come up to him and saying, "We're thirsty. We're thirsty. And our children are thirsty. And our livestock, it's thirsty. We're all really thirsty. Do something about it." Well, I guess Moses had just about gotten it up to there with these people. And so he talked to God, and God says, "Well, what you do is go speak to the rock, and I will bring water out from the rock for you." Now before, I mean, very early on, they'd only been in the wilderness for 3 days. And you know what they're saying? "We're thirsty." So at any rate, God at that time said, "Strike the rock." So Moses struck the rock, the water came out, everybody was happy. Well, this time, what happened instead, this is in Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. Moses said to the people, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you from this rock?" Okay, first off, those are God's people. They're not rebels, although they're acting very rebellious. But the thing is that, what is this? "Shall we bring forth?" Well, you start, Moses. You start trying to bring forth water by yourself. But you know what he did? He was so upset that instead of doing what God said, he took his staff and he hit the rock twice. God allowed the water to come forth, and the people and the livestock drank freely. You see, he didn't want to have to get on the people because of what Moses did. So he blessed the people by granting them the water. But to Moses, he said in verse 12, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them." After 40 years of dealing with these people, now he can finally, if he went, just getting to the holy lands, getting there, then he can unleash those people on all the tribes and the nations that are there to drive them out, to destroy them, so that they can have the land that God had promised them all to themselves. And now God says, "Nope. You're not going because you did not treat me as holy." Now, this is kind of something that's pretty stark, I think, to most of us. But I hope that there are six men in this room, and I know one of them's not here right now, but he'll be listening later if he's not listening now. Those six men are elders. Brothers, you can't get frustrated with these people. You cannot get irritated with them because they're acting a certain way. That's the way people act. That's the way children act. That's the way God's children act. And you said you wanted to become a shepherd. If you aspire to that office, you get this too. But the thing is that God will be there with you. And he'll strengthen you so that you don't have to do anything that you shouldn't. Number 5, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another in the sight of all men. Notice here that the elders are responsible for all the people. Now, our elders, do elders have friends that are closer to them than other people in this congregation? Yes, they do. And I don't think it's wrong or bad for them to have people that are close to them. But brothers, speaking to the elders now, the thing is that this whole congregation needs your leadership. Not don't just pay attention to your friends, your peeps, but there are others here that could really use the help of their elders. So let me draw some conclusions now for all of us here. I think we can understand that a leader's work is a difficult one. But you know what? It can be made harder. A few minutes ago, back earlier in this lesson, I quoted from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." They're going to be held accountable for how we act, or how we react and respond to them. But notice what he then goes on to say. "But let them," this is the elders, "let them do this with joy and not with grief, because that would not be profitable for us." If we're making an elder's job difficult or the eldership's job difficult, that's not a good thing. That's not something we should take pride in. That's terrible. Obey your leaders. Submit to them, our Lord has said. And so let me ask you, brethren, now, members of the Meadows family here, why do we believe that when our leaders give us direction, tell us something they want, why do we believe that we don't have to follow? Brothers, why, and sisters too, why do we believe that it's, it's optional? It's an option. We, you know, maybe it would have been a good idea if we did that, but it doesn't mean we have to. Brethren, when our elders are speaking to us about the things that they believe are important for our souls, such things as worship. Worship is vital. Do you know worship is when you and I are coming before the throne of God? You might say, I don't see it. No, it's a spiritual thing. Of course, you're not going to see it physically. But if you only believe the things physically that you see around us, then most of us would be drug dealers because they make lots of money, or we'd probably be involved in something else that's crazy and stupid. But the thing is that when the elders have called for us to come and to be a part of a worship service, or to come so that they can teach us, we can be taught. Do you know that most of the teachers in this place probably spend a good 2 or 3 hours every single week, and probably more than that, in preparing the lessons that they give to us? So why do we think that it's not important for me to be here? The elders thought it was important enough to have a Sunday morning Bible class. Do we need to have one of those? Well, you might say, well, I don't see where they had Bible classes in the Bible. Well, I can show you places where Jesus told us to be teaching one another. So it's your turn now. Think of another one. Brethren, every week I stand, usually this lectern is about 6-7 rows from the back of that auditorium there. While I'm up there teaching, what I'm doing is I'm watching people go past those windows and going out to those cars. And I'm thinking one of two things. Number one, if that person knows everything that there is to know, then why aren't they staying here and teaching the rest of us? And the second thing I'm thinking is, why are they doing that to themselves? Because here, the Bible gives us the answers. God has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. So why do we think that walking out of here when we should be coming in and opening up our Bible so that we can grow and we can learn more and we can have a stronger fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters so that if they're in need, they'll accept help from me because they know I'm there with them to care for them. And when I have a need, I know these people are going to be here for me or not. Brothers, sisters, we have midweek studies. Why? Because not everybody has a great week all the time. Sometimes spending a time away from all the hurry and the bother and coming and joining together so we can sing songs of praise to our Lord, offer up our hearts in prayer, hear what He would say to us. Brethren, what a privilege. And we walk away from it? I don't get it. How in the world are elders going to feed the sheep when the sheep decide to run off to someplace else? What is it? Food? TV? Sports? I don't get it. But I hope you do. Because the thing is that we are called to appreciate and esteem the men who think highly enough of us that they're willing to put themselves and others into a position where they got to sacrifice, study, make lesson plans, make the whole thing. Be here. Support that because it's for your benefit. If you're one of our guests today, you've probably heard that Jesus has said, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Remember that verse? Well, the next two verses are rather important for everybody in this room. First off, for the members at Meadows, once again, what Jesus then goes on to say is, while you are going, make disciples, or apprentices, if you like that word, I do, but make disciples of all the nations. And then he goes on to say, and baptize them immerse them in water, every one of them in the name of Jesus Christ, or baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When it says in the name of, it means by the authority of. And then teach them to observe all I have commanded you. If you're one of our guests today, that's where we want you to be about. We are going to be about the teaching. We want you to be about the obeying what God's word has to say. And brethren, that teaching thing, you might say, but Rick, I don't know how to teach people the gospel. I don't know how to teach people what they need to do to be saved. Well, let me explain something. This coming Saturday from 8 to 12, there's going to be a number of people that are going to be prepared to teach you exactly how to do that. In every bathroom stall in this building, in every window along the front part there, as well as in other places, you'll see the agenda for the Saturday. I'd be here. In fact, I'm going to be here. But if I was you, if I don't know how to teach somebody how to become a Christian, it's a command. It's called the Great Commission. It's great because God's given it to us to do. We need to be doing these things. Okay, I've taken up too much time now. So let me just say this. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you, as one of our guests today, say, you know what? I want to become a disciple of Jesus. I want to know that I'm doing it, and I'm doing it the right way. Then we're going to stand and sing, and we invite you to come and have a seat on one of these chairs up here.